Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 103. We'll read from verse 1. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 14. Psalm 103, 1 through 14. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this time. Thank you for bringing us to church today and that we can meditate upon this passage and upon the truth that you are our Father. And I pray that you will come and speak to us and bring revelation, God, into our hearts. We pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Thank you. We give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy Chinese New Year, everybody. Welcome to church. I hope if you are single and young that you've made a lot of money already. We're talking about reboot this year. And Pastor Sam has introduced the topic of rebooting. And so he's done his introduction and now he's given us an opportunity to share what reboot means for us. So Pastor Eugene shared last week and I'm sharing today. And next Sunday, Pastor Hyunsu is going to share a word with us. So, reboot. I didn't really understand reboot. When I first heard this term reboot and I saw the Matrix poster with the cross in the middle, I was like, what does that mean? We got the cross with Matrix writings on it and says reboot, but what does that really mean? Like, what are we trying to do here? So I was wrestling with it and I didn't really get it until P. Sam explained it to us at the staff meeting. And he explained it this way. He said, oftentimes when a computer is slow, a computer or a phone, right? Right now we're used to mobile devices. So when something is slow and it's sluggish, it could be because it's weighed down with a lot of different programs in the background, right? There's a lot of stuff running in the background of your phone or of your computer. So it's kind of slow and it's doing a lot of unnecessary things. So rebooting, what that does is it kind of clears the memory. Right? It clears, shuts down all the other applications, and it kind of frees up the memory so that when it turns back on, your computer or your phone is doing only what is core and necessary, and it's not doing all these unnecessary things that is running in the background or whatever, kind of clogging up the memory and making everything slow. So you kind of bring it to like the Christian life. Sometimes, when we first get to know God, when we first have a revelation of who he is and we fall in love with him, there are these fundamental things that we believe in, that we hold on to, and we kind of live for those things. But as we kind of continue with our Christian activity, we get a little bit busy. We get weighed down with a lot of things that maybe are unnecessary. You know, P. Sam shared that sermon of Mary and Martha, and Jesus says to Martha, you're worried about so many unnecessary things. Only one thing is necessary, and Mary, your sister, has chosen the good part. And he kind of taught us about kind of sitting at the feet of Jesus and how that's the necessary thing. That's kind of the idea. You know, we're kind of ridding ourselves of all these unnecessary kind of things that weigh us down, that make us busy, that are not core or fundamental, and we're going back to the basics maybe, or kind of the first things that kind of that spoke to you or that were important to you when you first came to know God. So for me, when I really fell in love with God and really met God, the thing that really hit me was the Father heart of God. The Father heart of God. So that's what I want to talk about. The title of this sermon is Going Back to the Father Heart of God. This is one of the things that changed not just my relationship with God, but it changed my life entirely. My life was different once I really understood and experienced the Father heart, the love of the Father for me. It really changed me, it transformed me, and it's something that defines the way I live my life. So life looks very, very different. Someone that knows that God is their Father, and he knows and experiences the love of the Father, and someone that doesn't know the love of the Father, the love of God as a Father, their life looks completely different. Not knowing God's love as a Father, we look for this love in many other things. You know, we could look for it in different people. We look for it in relationships. We look for it in friendships. We look for it from our parents. Or we could turn to other things like money, success, career. We look for these things in different things, but we can't find it. Not knowing his love in my life, I looked for this affirmation from people. From all sorts of people around me, I looked for this affirmation. And I often felt that I wasn't good enough. And I often struggled with feelings of insecurity and inferiority. Just a general sense of feeling like I wasn't good enough, that I was somehow inferior. And I found myself comparing myself to many people and measuring myself up with many people. And kind of like, if I felt like I was better than this person, then I felt good about myself. And then if I saw someone that was better than me, then I measured myself against that person. I was like, oh, my life is ruined. You know, I just felt so bad about myself. And also with God, I wondered if he was pleased with me. Often I wondered. I asked God, God, are you pleased with me? And generally, most of the times, I felt bad. Mostly I felt bad, and mostly I was worried when I came before God. I was worried. I thought I didn't measure up. I thought I wasn't good enough. Knowing the love of the Father, it has set me free from many of those things. I can say, honestly say, that from most of these things, I have been set free. It wasn't an overnight change for me. It took me a long time. So I've been a Christian all my life. My dad's a pastor. My grandfather's a pastor. And I think my grandfather's dad, great-grandfather, was a pastor too. So, I mean, I've been a pastor. I've been a Christian for a long time. But this journey, I guess, of healing, knowing the love of the Father, really started in 2004, and it began with YWAM. So all you YWAMers out there, you know, I'm really thankful for YWAM, and I'm so grateful for what YWAM and how God used YWAM. So I went to DTS, which is their beginning program, Discipleship Training School. And from there, I think for the first time, I began to learn and hear that God is a good God and that he is pleased with me, that God is pleased with me. And YWAM was the first time where we did this. We do this all the time at SP. So if you're coming to SP, it might not be a new thing for you. But when I went to YWAM, it was such a new thing for me. What we did was we would place a person in the middle, and a few people would gather around that person, and they would lay their hands on that person, and they would pray. And then they would ask God, God, what do you want me to say to this person? And they would hear from God, receive something, and then they'll share the encouragement with the person. They'll say, I feel like God is saying this to you. It was so new to me. For us at SP, we're like, yeah, we did it all the time. I mean, that's what we do at church, you know. But for me, I was like, what is this thing? Hearing from God? Like, what are we doing here? And praying for, you know, like, it was new to me. And so often, when people prayed for me, we had different speakers come, different people prayed for me. And then even coming to SP throughout kind of my journey at SP, so often when people laid their hands on me and prayed for me, they would say this to me. They would say, Nate, I feel like God is saying that he is pleased with you. And I feel like God is saying that he is pleased with you. You know, if you are the person praying for someone, when you hear that, that's not very impressive. You know what I mean? When you are like, when I'm praying for someone and what I hear is, oh, I'm pleased with, I'm like, come on, God, give me something more substantial. I want to hear, yeah, I want to, like, read their social security number or whatever. Like, I want to do something amazing and like, wow, this person. Don't just say he's pleased with you. But I just want to say I'm so thankful for everybody that prayed that prayer for me. Not just at DTS, but even here at SB. And I'm sure many of you have prayed for me and said those same words. I feel like God is pleased with you. And I just want to say thank you because it takes repetition, right? It takes us many times to hear something over and over and over again for that to sink in your heart. And for me, because I know that it is hard to give that word to someone. Because you want to say something more meaningful. You want to say something more powerful. But just thank you for your obedience in just saying that, because that's what I needed to hear. Over and over again, God would tell me that he is pleased with me. And it's been a long journey, but I am becoming more and more whole by the love of the Father that I've experienced. And still hard at times, but it's honestly, looking back, those things that I struggled with, insecurity, almost like self-hate, all those things, those are not something things that I would say I struggle with in the present, you know? So, I mean, that's what the love of the Father does. So I want to go back to it. I want to reboot to this love of the Father because I think it's fundamental to the Christian faith. You know, it's fundamental for us as Christians to know and receive and experience this love of the Father, because if you don't have it, I think you're not going to be able to live your life fully for God. So I know that I'll need it more this year because I got married 2 months ago. So Rachel got married a month ago. I got married 2 months ago. Since I've been married, I just feel like God is, elevating me, you know, like just kind of challenging me to do more things, like to do more things, step out of my comfort zone. And I know that I need to hear this over and over and over again, that God is my Father and that he is pleased with me, because that's what's going to ground me. That's what's going to secure me and give me the power, the strength I need to step out of my comfort zone. And number two, why do I want to reboot to this? I just miss it. I miss being in the presence of the Father, and I miss him talking to me in this intimate way. You know, you get busy with the Christian life, you get busy with ministry, and Bob Sorge has a book called Secrets of the Secret Place, and he talks about this, how sometimes we approach God as we approach a gas station. You know, so we want to drive. Driving is what we want to do. Gas station is a necessary evil to what we want to do, because we can't drive without filling up the gas tank. And sometimes we do that with God. We want to do ministry. We want to serve God. We want to live our lives, but we know that we need to be filled up with God. So we turn to God. God, I need to hear from you. And then we do our thing. But he's saying, that's not how God designed this to be. I think God wants to spend time with me. God wants to spend time with you as a father, and he wants you as his children to spend time with him. We got married 2 months ago, and we got married in Sydney, and Mon's family is in Sydney. And so we were about to leave. We stayed about 2 days after the wedding, and this was the night before we left. All of us are gathered together. Mon and I are there, Brian and Trish. If you don't know, Trish and Mon are sisters. And so Brian and Trish were there, and Mon's brother, Stephen, Sylvia were there, and the parents are there, and we're all hanging out. We're having our last kind of get-together, and everybody's going around giving a little speech to us. It's hilarious. So Brian and Trish are giving a speech to us, and everyone's giving a little speech, and it's finally it's Mon's dad's turn, and he's about 63 years old, and he said, I probably have about 20 more years to live, and if you guys visit me once a year, that means I'll get to see you about 20 more times. And we're like, oh man, that's serious. That's it, 20 more times, all we have. And so his point was, you better come visit every single year. Like, you guys, both of Brian, Trish, Mon, and Nate, you need to come together every year, spend time with me. But that's the desire of the Father. You know, that's the heart of the Father. He wants to spend time with us. So I want to reboot to this because I want to go back to that place where I just receive and hear from him, not because I need it to do ministry, but because that's what children do in a family. So those are some of the reasons why I'm going to reboot to this. And today I want to kind of teach a little bit about the Father Heart of God. I know we don't have that much time because we have communion today, so I don't want to keep you too late, but let's go with it. I was so inspired by Pastor Eugene's use of the slides, so I actually prepared some slides. So we can go to slide one. There we go. This is where we're going to go today. Number one, we're going to talk about what I mean by the Father Heart of God. So I'm going to clarify what that means. Number two, what does it mean that God is our Father? So what are some of the implications? Number three, what happens when we know God as our Father? And number four, how do we get there? So that's basic outline so you can follow along. Number one, what do I mean by the Father Heart of God? You can turn back to me, I guess. What do I mean by the Father Heart of God? Let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. John 1, 12 says this, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And Romans 8, 16, if you want to turn there, you can. Romans 8, 16, it says this, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." The Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. What do I mean by the Father Heart of God? It's simple. It means if you believe... Sorry, that's for later. Okay. What I see is different from what you see. What I mean by the Father Heart of God is simple. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then God is your Father and you are his children. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, a born-again believer, then God is your Father and you are his children. In this world, there's a popular kind of idea that no, we are all God's children. Everybody is God's children. It sounds very nice. And we want to believe not just Christians. Everybody is God's children. But scripturally, really, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then God is your Father and you are his children. Tim Keller clarifies this. Pastor Tim Keller from Redeemer Church, New York, clarifies this. He says that there are two aspects of fatherhood. When you think of a father, one aspect of fatherhood is biological, physical. That means the father is the source of somebody's existence. So you came from the father, and therefore, he is your father, and you are his child. So if we think about it in that sense, yes, we are all God's children because we all came from God, right? We're all created through God, by God. We're all God's children. He's the source of our existence. But there's a second aspect of fatherhood that is very important, and this is a relational aspect. Fatherhood denotes a particular kind of relationship. You've heard this, I'm sure, many times in movies or you've seen it in TV shows. Some people might say to a father, "You are never a father to me. You are never a father to me." What is he saying? He's saying that, yeah, sure, you are the source of my existence. Biologically, you're my father. But really, in relationship, you've never been my father. You've never treated me like your child. You've never given love to me. You've never comforted me. You've never been there for me. You look this up on the internet, on Google, you never my father, whatever, whatever. There are so many sites, poetry sites. It's so sad. So many people write about my father was never there for me. They write these touching, really moving kind of poems. And one of the titles was this. It says, "Always my father, but never my dad." Always my father. Biologically, always my father. But relationally, you were never my dad. So we know that this aspect of fatherhood is even more fundamental than the first aspect. Yes, you could be a physical, biological father, but relationally, you're never a father. And same thing in our relationship with God. It takes a particular kind of relationship for us to be able to call him Father. But to get to that relationship, it's through Jesus Christ. You can't just get there on your own. Now, you got to come in the way that he has explained for us. That's why John 1:12 says, as many as received him, as many as believed in him, you become a child of God. And Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit himself testifies. The Holy Spirit is given to every single born-again Christian. You believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. And it says, the Holy Spirit inside of you testifies with your spirit that you are children of God. So it's not a given. It's through Jesus Christ that we become children of God. So now that we've clarified what I mean by the Father heart of God, let's go to the second point. Go to second slide, please. What does it mean? So many of us here, most of us here probably are Christians, believers, born-again believers. What does it mean that God is our Father? What does it mean that God is our Father? I have two simple points. Letter A, God is extremely in love with us. And letter B, God is easily pleased with us. You see what I did there with the ease? Extremely in love and easily pleased, so that you can remember this. Extremely in love with us. Let's talk about that. The love of the Father is an amazing thing, right? Even earthly fathers, imperfect earthly fathers, display incredible love for their children. I bet most of you have seen this video. It's on YouTube. 1992 Barcelona Olympics. And it's the 400-meter race. It's the semifinals. And there's a British runner. His name is Derek Redmond. And he wasn't just a joker. Like, he wasn't some loser runner. He was actually had won some gold medals in different types of races. And he was set to run in the 1988 Olympics, but he got injured right before the race, so he couldn't do it. So in 1992, he's coming to the Olympics. He's really, like, his mind is set on the prize. You know, he wants to prove himself to the world and to himself that he can do this. So he is ready to go. So you see the video and he starts running. Have you guys seen this video? Some of you? Okay. So he's running the race, and right at about 150-meter mark, you see he's running, and then he like falls down to his knees and he grabs his hamstring. And what's happened, you don't know this when you're watching the video, but what has happened is he has torn his hamstring. Not pulled his hamstring. I mean, we pull our hamstring playing sports, but he tore his hamstring. So he's in excruciating pain, and you can see it in his face, and he can't continue. All these officials come out to the tracks, but he's like, nah, I'm determined to continue. I don't want to give up. So he kind of gets up, and he hobbles along on one foot. He's like hopping along. And he's kind of going a little fast in the beginning, but the pain gets to him, and he's really slowing down, and you could see it in his face. And already, watching the video, we're moved. We're like, oh my gosh, look at the passion and the love, and just, you know, look at that. And we're moved, but then you keep watching, and then you see like this shorter, kind of chubbier, older figure run from the background. He's running up to this young man that's the runner. And the officials are like, hey, what are you doing? Who are you? And he pushes them aside, and he comes to the runner, and then he puts his arm around him. And then as soon as he puts his arm around him and the runner sees who it is, the runner loses it. You can see he just starts crying. He starts bawling. And he's like, he puts his head on his shoulder, and he's crying and crying and crying. And what you realize later on is that that's his father. His father came from the audiences, and he came running to support his son. And you could see that the son wanted to finish the race, that he didn't want to give up. So the father came and said, I'm going to do this with you. And so they're running a little bit, and then obviously he's so hurt, they just start walking the race. And by this time, everyone's in tears in the audiences, and you're in tears, you're watching it. And if you keep watching, it's amazing. The father, twice, officials come to them, like, hey, maybe you should stop, like, you're taking a lot of time. Maybe you shouldn't. And you see the father. He's just like, get out of my face. You know, he's like, get out. Like, my son wants to finish the race. You get out. You let us finish. He just kind of pushes them aside two times, and they finish the race. And we see that, and we're moved to tears at the extreme love of an imperfect earthly father. And how much greater is God's love going to be for us? As a heavenly perfect Father, how much greater is His love for us? Turn to our passage, Psalm 103. We read it today. Psalm 103, let's look at verse 11 through 13. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. It's right there in verse 11. As high as the heavens are from the earth. That's infinity. I mean, heavens are infinitely higher than the earth, than the ground. And that's how great God's loving kindness is toward those who fear Him. And then you see in 13, this says, just as a father has compassion on his children. That word compassion is used oftentimes to talk about God's love for his children, but it's a very passionate and very emotional kind of it's a very powerful word. It's not just a passive kind of like he has compassion, but it's a real, really emotionally charged kind of a word. It's two times in the Bible it's used to describe the love that a mother has for her child. And we know that, I don't know, but I've heard, right, that a mother that carries the baby for 9 months in her womb and then goes through that pain of childbirth, there's a special connection. There's that emotional kind of love and compassion and passion for that child that you can't, I mean, it's not just some kind of passive, like, okay, compassion. It's really emotionally charged. It's used in 1 Kings 3:26, talking about, you know, the two women in King Solomon's time. Two women both have a child about the same time. One actually accidentally lies on top of the child during the night. The child dies. She wakes up, and she takes the baby of this other woman. And then they wake up. And then both of the women go to King Solomon, and King Solomon's like, how do I decide? One saying, this is my child, the other saying, it's my child. How do I decide? And King Solomon says, let's cut the child in half, right? And this is what the mother says. The mother says, the woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. She is moved out of compassion, moved out of love. That's the same word. She's deeply moved. You know what she's done? She's basically admitting to the king that she's been the liar. She's basically saying, I've been the liar. This woman is correct. She is telling the truth. Give her the baby. And what's going to happen to her? She's been lying about this whole thing. Judgment's going to, I mean, she could have lost her life by admitting to the king, No, she's the right one. I was a liar. Let the child live. Give it to her. She's willing to sacrifice that for the sake of the baby. And it's out of that kind of love and compassion, deeply moved, deeply stirred. And that's the love that's described in the Father. It's a father just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. The Lord has this kind of passion, this kind of deep moving of the heart when He thinks about us. John 17, 23. We don't have time to read it, but Jesus says He's praying a prayer to God for the disciples and for us, for everyone that's going to believe through the disciples. And He says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, and that the world may know that you sent me, and the world may know that you love them even as you have loved me. Jesus says this. Jesus says, make them one, God, so that the world may know, one, that you sent me, but two, that you love them as much as you have loved me. As you have loved me, that you love them. You gotta let that sink in for a second. That God the Father loves you as He loves Jesus Christ. God the Father loves me as He loves Jesus Christ. I think if that could really touch our hearts, it should really move us and secure us in the love of the Father. So extreme love. God is extremely in love with us. Not just a whatever love, but passionate love, just as he loves Jesus Christ, he loves us the same. And B, letter B, God is easily pleased with us. God is easily pleased with us. And this is a very common theme in movies. Pursuing the approval of the Father, you know? There's a common theme in movies. You see in movies all the time. It's either pursuing the love of the Father, or it's like the life that is broken and has a lot of issues and messed up because that person never had the approval of the Father. You know, we see that in movies often. Even children's movies like Little Mermaid, How to Train Your Dragon, to comedies like Austin Powers, Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade. It's about the father-son, and he's trying to gain the approval of the father. To more serious films like Magnolia, the effects of people that didn't have the approval of the father. And something like Little Miss Sunshine, father-son theme is strong there. See, this theme of father's approval, father's pleasure, is so popular in movies because it resonates within us, right? I mean, we love that. We get teary-eyed when we see these films because it resonates within us, because we know what it's like to long for the approval of your dad, for your dad to let you know that, oh, I'm so proud of you. I'm so pleased with you. That's a big thing for us. It resonates in our heart. And so how powerful would it be? How powerful would it be if we could hear God's voice tell us, I am genuinely and deeply pleased with you and proud of you? How powerful would that be in your Christian walk, in your heart? How transformative would it be to hear from God that I am so genuinely and deeply pleased with you and proud of you for who you are? That would really settle us. You know, we often we're so restless. We're trying to prove ourselves, and there's a lot of kind of turmoil and questioning in our hearts. And if we could hear that all the time, that would really settle our hearts, you know, strengthen us, empower us. I often struggle with doubt. As many times as God has told me through different people, I am pleased with you, I struggle with doubt. And I always think, God, are you pleased with me? I don't know. Are you pleased with me? I feel like I don't know if I'm good enough. So it's good to see this through the scriptures, right? So let's turn to Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord, you should keep your finger on Psalm 103 because we're going to keep looking at it. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. What does that mean? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger but abounding in loving kindness. It means it takes a long time for God to get angry. It takes a lot for God to get angry with you. He is slow in getting angry, but it says he is abounding. He is full of loving kindness. It means he is quick to be pleased with you. He is quick to show love to you. He is quick because he's so full of, he's abounding in it. Anger, he's slow at it. He takes a long time. He's patient with us. But with pleasure and excitement and joy and delight, it is quick for God because he's abounding in this. Same with children. Same with our children. Any little thing that they do, we're quick to be thrilled. Last week, Pastor Eugene, I don't know if he talked about it in the first service. In the second service, he talked about Elijah and Elijah's poop. And how once Elijah like pooped in on the toilet by himself, they were so thrilled. They were like, my son is amazing, you know? My son, like, their parents are so excited. And I know P. Sam has also shared about one of his daughters, and there was a time she couldn't poop for a long time, and then she went, and they were so thrilled. They were like, oh, my daughter has pooped. They got excited. They were pleased with her. And it seems to be a common theme for parents. They like to talk about how poo really makes them really excited about their kids. But it's true, right? It's the same thing with children. We're very quick to be pleased with them, because we know that they're just kids. They're just babies. They're just babies. They're meant to be difficult. They're meant to cry and poop and make a mess and throw up and keep us up at night. That's why we don't get frustrated with them when that's all they do. They poop, they make a mess, they keep us up at night. But we're still like, oh, that's okay, he's a baby. We know what to expect from a baby, but when they do something extraordinary, we're like, oh my gosh. Like, I'm so proud of you. I'm so pleased. I'm so excited about you. The younger the kid is, the slower we are to get angry at him or her, and the quicker we are to be excited with a little thing. The younger the child is, because the younger they are, we know, like, oh, they're just babies. And that's the key. Look at verse 13 and 14. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. It says God knows what we are made of. He knows that we are just dust. He knows that we are not full-grown adults, I guess, in his terms. Right? He knows that we are just babies. We are but dust. He knows what we're made of. And that's why he is slow to get angry, but really quick to be pleased with us. Really easy for God to be pleased with us. I think we feel like we are more than that. You know, we feel like we should be better than that. Because we feel like I'm an adult, you know, I'm married now, I'm 30-something, I gotta be better than that. And we feel so bad when we fail. But to God, he's like, you're just a baby. I expect you to mess up. I expect you to throw up. I expect you to make a mess. But when you turn to me, when you do something, I'm excited about you. Because he knows that we are but dust. He knows our frame. Mike Bickle from IHOP, he distinguishes the difference between rebellion and immature love. Rebellion is where you have a deliberate disobedience to God. Rebellion is, you know what the right thing to do is, you know his love for you and everything, but you have a deliberate choice to turn away from God, to hate God, to reject God, to disobey God, and that displeases him. God's not going to be like, oh, I'm so pleased with you when you're living in rebellion, but it distinguishes the difference between rebellion and immature love. Immature love is this, it's a sincere love. You love God genuinely, sincerely, but you come short all the time. You make mistakes all the time. You find yourself sinning despite knowing that it's the wrong thing to do. You find yourself giving in to sinful desires and you fail to obey God all the time. But in the deepest kind of heart, your deep and sincere desire is to please God, is to love God, is to live for him. And God knows the difference. He knows the difference between rebellion and immature love. And he is pleased with your immature love because it is real love. It is sincere love. And God is pleased with that. So if you're here and you're asking God this question, God, are you pleased with me? If you come to a place where you ask God, God, are you pleased with me? If you're concerned with whether or not God is pleased with you, let me tell you that that's a sign of sincere love, right? So if you are at a place where it actually matters to you whether or not God is pleased with you, and you ask that question, God, I don't know, are you pleased with me? You can rest assured he is pleased with you because that's a sign of sincere love because rebellion doesn't care. If you're living in rebellion, you don't care if God loves, God is pleased with you or not. You're indifferent to it. Whatever. It's not an issue for you because you're deliberately rejecting God. You're not concerned with, is God pleased with me? But if you can come to a place where you ask God and you ask yourself this question, I don't know if God is pleased with me. God, are you pleased with me? And you get to that place, that's a sign of sincere love. And I think God is pleased with you right there. That you turn your heart towards him, that you have a desire, a genuine, sincere, real desire to please him. So that's what it means that God is your father, that he is extremely in love with you and easily pleased with you. I gotta hurry up. Number three, What happens when we know God as our Father? Let's go to the third slide, please. What happens when we know God as our Father? That means what happens when we know that God is extremely in love with us and easily pleased with us? What happens then? A, we get confident before God, and B, we get confident before man. We have confidence before God when we know this kind of love. I have an uncle, he's really the only uncle, but you know how every family is supposed to have a crazy uncle? So he would be the one. I mean, he's not even that crazy, but he's a little quirky. He's a little quirky, and he's the type of guy, he's just kind of free. He's Korean. He's fully Korean, fob Korean, right? He grew up in Korea all his life, and yet he is not bound by the traditions of Korean culture. So he came to our wedding, and he's the type of guy, we're doing a traditional Korean tea ceremony. It's very traditional, very serious. You're all supposed to do it. Everybody's supposed to follow the orders, and everybody's supposed to do it. And this is the type of guy, he would say, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do it. And we said, no, you have to do it. Ah, if you make me do it, I'm going to leave the reception right now. Like, he's the type of guy that is kind of free from the traditions and the bounds of society. He's confident before mankind, but he is also confident before God. And he said to me, randomly, I was a college student, and he said to me, hey, Nate, you don't have to be so timid when you come to God. You don't have to be so timid. And he said, imagine the nicest person you know, the kindest person, nicest person you know. When that person comes to you, when you come before that person, you're not going to be so timid. You're not going to be so worried. You're not going to be so like bound. You're going to be free. You're just going to be yourself. You're going to be happy to be there. And it says, how much more is God going to be that than that person? I mean, God is God. He's the kindest, most good person. And always stuck with me. And I always try to remember, I don't have to be so timid when I come before God. But once we have a revelation of God's love for us, we don't have to be timid. Jesus' common theme in his teaching was this. Earthly father does this, how much more will your heavenly father? If your earthly father knows how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly father give good gifts to his children? And so you compare what an earthly father does, and you see the love that the earthly father has, and how much more is God going to do that? I want to tell you one quick story because it's such a good story. Pastor Sam Kim from SP Beijing. Some of you have known him for a long time. He's such a great guy. I was with him a year ago in Beijing. I had the privilege of giving the word there. And cool story. He has two. At that time, he had three kids. Now he has four. But the middle one, her name is Noelle. And on that day, for some reason, she was just being difficult, cranky, just rebellious, just not listening to the parents at all. So Sam Kim and Annie were having a tough time with her. And they're like, why are you doing this? Why do you keep like whinging and complaining and crying, like rebelling? What's wrong? Like trying to like calm her down, but nothing was working. And so they were so fed up. Sam Kim, eventually he was so fed up. He was like, that's it. If you do it one more time, I don't know what he was going to, I think maybe spank her or give her a timeout or something serious was going to happen, right? Like, if you do this one more time, he was about to like say this to her and threaten her with this. And at that time, God like spoke to Pastor Sam Kim. So what had been going on was that particular day, it was Micah, the first child's birthday. It was Micah's birthday. So the whole day has been about Micah. Micah's birthday celebration, Micah's presents, and Micah's friends, and Micah this, and Micah that. And every attention is upon Micah. And Noelle was getting jealous. She was like, no one, like, she's already the middle child, right? And she's getting, like, no one's paying attention to me, and that's why she was, like, acting up, and like, ah. But she obviously couldn't express it. But God kind of revealed that to Pastor Sam Kim. So Pastor Sam sat her down and was like, hey, Noelle. Hey, are you acting this way? Are you upset because it's Micah's birthday and all the attention has been upon him and we've all been talking about Micah? Is that why you're acting this way and you're upset? And she like starts crying and she's like, yes. Right? And then he says, hey, would it be better? Would it make you feel better if tomorrow, just you and me, we go and have daddy-daughter time? Like I give you full attention and I spend time with you. Would that make you feel better? And Noelle's like, yes. And after that time, Noelle was fine. She was able to just be happy, celebrate, all that stuff, be normal. How damaging would it have been for Noelle if at that point she's all hurt and all jealous and the parents say, what's wrong with you? time out, spanking. Like, it would have just damaging for her soul, for her little heart. But God spoke to Sam Kim, and he was able to show this kind of love to Noelle. And man, I think it's so powerful. I get teary-eyed when I like share the story, because I just think it's so cool, right? But we know Pastor Sam Kim. I mean, he's a great guy, but he's not a perfect father. He's not a perfect father, and yet he knows how to show this kind of love to her daughter, who really needed him to come through at that time. How much more is your heavenly father going to be even better, you know, than Pastor? We can be confident before God. In Luke 13, Jesus talks about the lost sheep. 100 sheep, one gets lost, and he goes out and finds the sheep, carries him on his shoulder, and he returns back to his friends, and they rejoice. And he takes the sheep on his shoulder, the lost sheep. What we would expect so often with God is he takes the sheep on his shoulder and he yells at the sheep, you know? What's wrong with you, idiot? Why did you run away from the flock? Why did you rebel? What's wrong? What's the matter with you? And you put the sheep on probation, you know? You're like, you're going to be stuck in the shed. You're not going to go out to the pasture. You're going to be hungry for a few days. You'll learn your lesson. Stay with the flock. That's what we expect with God. But the way Jesus describes it, he says he puts the sheep on his shoulders and he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing that he's found the sheep, and he rejoices right away. There isn't a day or two of probation for the sheep and then party. Right away, he comes home. It's like, I found my lost sheep. Let's rejoice together. And yet, we don't have that kind of confidence before God. We always think, I don't know, I got to like fast or do something. I got to pray more. I got to read my Bible more. Maybe after a week of praying at EMP every day, then I can be confident before God. It's just pride. We're still coming to God on our own terms. We don't understand his love. So number one is confidence before God. And letter B is confidence before man. We don't have too much time to explain, but I mean, it's just a direct result of your confidence in God. It's going to give you confidence before men. Knowing who you are in your Father's love, knowing your identity as a child of God, knowing your identity, knowing that God the Father says good things about you and is pleased with you and is proud of you, you're not going to be as concerned with what people say. You know, like self-help magazines, and I feel like someone like Oprah would say this, you know, because this is a big thing. Like, if everybody else is saying bad things about you, I think the TV, popular media would say, you need to, you know, believe in yourself. You know, you need to listen to yourself. You need to listen to, you know, like the truth about who you are, like from yourself, you know, like get it from yourself. Know that you are good and you are whatever. But they missed it, because really the biggest person that accuses us is ourselves, you know. Oftentimes, the loudest voice we hear in our own heads is our own voice that says, oh, you suck, you're nothing, I hate you, you're no good, and all that stuff. So how can you do it? How can you do it by just listening to yourself? You got to get it from God. And when you get that from God, that God says, I love you, I'm pleased with you, I'm proud of you, you are my favorite child, I love you like I love Jesus, then you're like, oh, you know what, it's okay. P. Sam likes to say that he's Teflon, you know, that nothing sticks, that he's able to shake off anything that comes his way. I don't know if we can ever truly be Teflon. It affects us, it hurts us. But if we have that voice of God in our hearts, and that's deep in our core constantly, then even when difficult things come, even when harsh words come from people, we're able to say, God, this hurts, it sucks, it's hard, but I trust you. I know that you're good, and I want to hear what you're saying. And so let's go to the final slide. How can we experience the Father heart of God? How can we experience the Father heart of God? There are some passages I want to read. The first one is John 1:12. We read it already. It says, whoever received Jesus Christ and believes in him, God has given them the right to become children of God. The first step is you need to open your heart to Jesus. If you're here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus, you haven't believed in him, you haven't received him to be your Savior, your Lord, your God, then I want to encourage you, open up your heart to Him and receive this truth. Receive Jesus Christ into your heart, because that's the first step to experiencing the love of God the Father. In Psalm 103, 10 to 12, if you have your finger there, it says this. Verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verse 12 says, As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. But it is only through Jesus that we don't receive what we deserve. Only through Jesus that God has not dealt with us according to our sins. If it wasn't for Jesus, God would deal with us according to our sins, and God would reward us according to our iniquities. The transgressions could not be forgiven if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. But because Jesus Christ took upon Himself our transgressions, our sin, our iniquities, that's why it says God treats us not according to our sin, but it treats us with loving kindness and compassion, and the transgressions are gone. So that's the first thing. We need to open our hearts to Jesus and accept Him. Mark 1, 10 through 11. Mark 1, 10 through 11. I'll just read it to you. Immediately coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon Him, and a voice came out of the heavens. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. This is Jesus after baptism. And He hears the voice of God the Father saying, You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. And the point is this. You need to experience this for yourself. You need to have an encounter with God where you feel that affection and that approval from God. I mean, we can't just do it cognitively, intellectually. It needs to come down to your heart, and you need to experience this. But it's not always going to be dramatic like Jesus or Pastor Sam tells a story of. He's fasted 40 days, and he comes before the thing, and he takes communion, and he says, Pastor Sam always has dramatic experiences, right? He says he felt a hand. And it wasn't any pastor's hand. He felt a hand of God. And that's, and God said to him, I'm pleased with you. I mean, that's dramatic, spectacular, but it's not always going to be like that. For me, it's never like that. But I have a quiet knowing in my heart as I go to God that He is pleased with me, that He loves me, that He is proud of me. And it's different for different people. It could be spectacular like that. It could be gradual and everyday like that. But you need to have this. You need to pursue it. You need to go after it, because without that, you're not going to know. You're going to know it in your head, but it's not going to come down to your heart. And the third one is Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. We just read it. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. Very interesting. David begins the psalm. He says this, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of His benefits. Who is this psalm directed to? Who is David talking to about all the goodness of God, the love of God, the compassion of the Father, and the forgiveness of God? Who is David talking to here? He's not talking to his friends. He's not talking to his servants. He's talking to his own soul. He's talking to himself, saying, Soul, remember God's goodness. Remember His benefits. Remember that He forgave you of all your sins and iniquities. Remember that God is compassionate and gracious. What's the point here? We need to keep telling ourselves this. We need to keep meditating upon this truth and keep that sense of wonder and keep praising God because of this truth. It's not just even if you have it one time, you have a revelation, you're like, oh, you need to keep going there. You need to keep pursuing it for it to become a reality, for it to become a bigger reality in your life. David's telling himself this, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Soul, remember His benefits. Soul, remember that God is good and compassionate and gracious. Mike Bickle, going back to our theme of reboot, right? Computers, phones, he says this. He says, we need to free up some space in our emotional hard drive so that we can let this kind of truth, the truth of the love of the Father, affect us. We need to free up some space in our emotional hard drive. We're often filling our emotional hard drive with friends, TV, different things that make us feel good. But he's saying, we need to take some time and free up some space. Reboot. get rid of those things and reboot, free up some space. That's not really rebooting, but you know what I mean. Free up some space in your emotional hard drive and let God and let that truth kind of transform your heart, affect your heart. So, amen. Those are the 3 points of how we get there. So let's close our eyes, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Sorry, it's running a little late. Let's pray together. Let's invite the Holy Spirit into this place. We have communion time today, and Pastor Eugene's going to come up in a moment to lead us. But let's meditate upon the Father's love. And Holy Spirit, I ask you, God, that you would come and, you know, would you do what you did for Jesus upon our church members, God? I pray that they will know, that they would have an experience with you, a deep knowing in their hearts, God, that you love them so much and that you are pleased with them and that you're proud of them, that it's easy for you to be pleased with them. And I just pray, God, that they would have encounters with you. Some like Pastor Sam, God, some like Jesus, where it's spectacular and dramatic. Some like myself and other writers that just have a quiet, everyday kind of understanding and revelation of your goodness and your love. And we know that both are just as effective. So God, come and speak to us in this way. And as we talk about the Father's love, its Father's love is revealed through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So let's go before God in this time of communion and continue to think about and meditate upon the love of the Father.
For a response, we're going to participate in an act that symbolizes the love of the Father, that he gave his one and only Son. We will have the elements in our hands, the bread representing the body that was broken for us, the juice that represents the blood that was shed for us. And before we partake it together, I want to read the words of Jesus in John chapter 6. And he says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. So as a symbolic act, the elements represent his body and his blood, and we partake it in remembrance of him. And if you are new or you're not a believer or follower of Jesus Christ, then we would ask for you to refrain. But for those of us who are our followers of Christ, I want you to take the elements, hold them in your hands, and wait till we all receive the elements together and we'll partake together. And as you hold them in your hands, remember this is the love of the Father sacrificed on the cross for us. And as we wait for the elements, let's worship together with this song.
Behold the man upon the cross. upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And I will not boast in no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should
Let's pray together. Father, how incredible is your love for us that you demonstrated on the cross. It would be difficult for us to give up our only son to die for the sins of the world, but Lord, you did it. And God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to testify just incredible how wide and how deep and how long is the love of the Father. So Lord, we want to remember you as we partake the body and blood of Christ. May we experience the power of your death and resurrection in our lives. We submit ourselves to you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. And this is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let's partake together. Let's stand to our feet and let's sing just the last verse of the song, and I will give the benediction. Let's worship him.
I will not boast. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power. And
Lord, you are good, and your love endures forever despite our failures, despite our sin, despite our frailty, despite our wins, despite anything that we've done in this life. You are greater and you are good. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with those who know that we are deeply loved by the infinite, incredible love of the Father, in whose Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. Happy New Year to you. Say hello to somebody new today, and we'll see you next week. Blessings.